I get the privilege today to preach from Mark chapter 6. I'm going to read about 10 verses, and what we're going to do is we're going to lay a foundation for where we're going to go in the Word of God this morning. So if you would, Mark chapter 6 and verse number 34. It says, "And Jesus, when he came out, he saw a great multitude. He was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things." Now, just in case I forget to mention it later, it is important to note that Jesus had compassion because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. He saw himself as their shepherd. It's going to be important later on. Verse number 35, "And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, 'This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away. Get these people out of here, that they may go into the surrounding county or country and villages.'" I'm sorry, I am from Russell County, South Central Kentucky. I just expect it to say county, all right? "Surrounding country and villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. But he answered and said to them, 'You give them something to eat.' And they said to him, 'Shall we go and buy a bunch of money's worth of bread and give them something to eat?' But he said to them, 'How many loaves do you have? Go and see.' And when they found out, they said, 'We have 5 loaves and 2 fish. So if you hadn't recognized it before now, now you're very much aware that one of the most famous miracles ever associated with Jesus' ministry is where we find ourselves out this morning, the moment where he took 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and he fed a multitude. Then he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. And when he had taken the 5 loaves, the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, he blessed them, he broke them, he gave them to the disciples, he set them before them and the 2 fish, and he then divided them among them all. So they all ate, and they were filled, and they took up 12 basketfuls of fragments that was left over from the bread and the fish. And now all those that had eaten were about 5,000 men. I want to share a message with you this morning, just simply entitled, "Little is Much." Little is much. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share your word with your people. I pray, God, that in this moment you would give me a special unction, a special grace to deliver your word. That, Father God, you would allow me to yield the sword of your spirit, your word, in a skillful manner. That, Father, you would show me where to pierce, you would show me where to heal, and that, Lord, your people would be brought to you in a way, God, that only the Holy Spirit could get the credit for. And that, Father God, you would allow each of us to take our next step, whatever that might be, in our journey and our walk with you. In Jesus' name, this church said, amen. Amen. Little is much. Just help me preach for a minute. Look over at somebody and tell them, little is much. You know, there's really probably only one way to actually make that true, and that is when you add to the phraseology, little is much when God is in it. And God has this ability to take little and turn it into much, weak and turn it into mighty, foolish and turn it into wise. You know, several years ago, I was in a time of prayer, and I felt just an unction from the Lord to pray something very specifically, and it was this. I prayed, "Lord, I just ask you to do something for which coincidence will never be able to take the credit." From the moment that that was birthed in me in a time of prayer, I have since used it many times, both privately and publicly. Matter of fact, if you've hung out around Three Trees very often, you probably have heard me pray, "Lord, do something for which coincidence will not be able to take the credit." And I do believe that we serve a God who wants to do something for which coincidence will not be able to steal the credit. We just have this way about us sometimes, I think, of allowing coincidences in life to take the credit for things that God is actually facilitating and orchestrating on our behalf. But when God begins to take little and turn it into much, it's in those moments that coincidence can't get the credit, because there is no way to explain it. You can only experience it. See, here's what I know about our God. He selects the less than, and he makes it the more than. He takes less than enough, and he makes it more than enough. I've already referenced it in this message, but it was actually quotes from the Apostle Paul. He told us that our God enjoys to take weak things and use them to confound the mighty. Our God enjoys taking foolish things and using them to confound the wise. Why would God enjoy that? Because when God takes the less than and turns it into the more than, the coincidence cannot get the credit. And what we see in this passage in Mark chapter 6 is that God takes less than and turns it into more than. In other words, they started with less than enough and they ended up with more than enough. But when this begins to unfold, there's a conversation that takes place between Jesus and his disciples. And as the disciples become aware that these people are hungry, they start asking Jesus what he wants to do about it. In fact, they don't so much ask him what he wants to do as much as they suggest what he should do. And here is the way that the disciples are actually talking about this. Verse number 36, they say, Jesus, you need to send these people away for they have nothing to eat. You need to send these people away because they have nothing to eat. Have you ever been around church people when they don't have... People get cranky when they don't have something to eat. A long time ago, we made it a practice that if we were going to meet, we were going to eat. It's not by accident we serve coffee and donuts before service. I just seem to be a whole lot friendlier if we give you a little sweets and a little caffeine. But what's happening is they got all these people together and somebody forgot to announce the potluck. Like nobody signed up the folks to bring the meat and to bring the vegetables. And so they have nothing to eat according to the disciples. That's how the disciples are describing this situation. They say, we got all these people here and we have nothing. Here's something I've learned about God. And that is, when you think you have nothing, God is up to something. I just wish you'd testify to somebody for a minute. God is up to something. Because you just help somebody, because there's some folks under the sound of my voice this morning that they think they have nothing. They are convinced that they have nothing. But when you think you have nothing, God is up to something. Here's how I know that. Even in Mark chapter 6, when these guys say, we have nothing to feed these people, Jesus looks right back at them and says, you give them something to eat. Hey, Jesus, you're not understanding this. We don't have anything. See, they forgot who they was talking to. Because we serve a God who stepped out onto nothing without anything and made everything. We serve a God who stepped into the nothingness of space and said, I will create for myself the earth, the moon, the stars, and galaxies to this point that are still expanding themselves that human telescopes cannot even see the end of. That he stepped into nothing and made everything. You need to recognize that many times what you call nothing, God calls something. Things that you have disqualified, God intends to qualify. What you call nothing, God often calls something. So when they thought they had nothing, God knew there was something. And he says, you give them something to eat. But we have nothing. And here's actually how they begin to converse with Jesus. They said to him, what do you want us to do? You want us to go and buy all of this bread that we don't even have the money to afford? Because there are some commentators on this verse that would imply that the disciples were actually being sarcastic with Jesus here. That the disciples knew that they did not have the money to go and buy the amount of bread that would be required to feed all of this people. And they're getting a little bit sassy with Jesus of like, you want us to give them something? Who's going to pay for it all, Jesus? We don't have the money to be able to pull this off. And so what Jesus says to them next in verse 38 is he says, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. In other words, you have something that you have overlooked because you have qualified it as nothing. I really feel an unction from the Lord to try and help somebody today, because I really do believe with all of my heart that God wants to tell somebody you need to go and see. And you need to go and you need to do a little bit of inventory on your life, because there are some things in your life that maybe even the people around you have told you that it was not enough and that it would never be sufficient, and therefore you have determined that you have nothing to give and you have nothing to offer and you have nothing that God would ever be able to use. And I think the Lord, through the help of the Holy Spirit, would like for you to do a little bit of inventory, because you're going to discover you got more left than what you even recognize. What happens is these disciples, they go and they see, and they start going through the crowd. Did you bring any food? No. Did you bring any food? No. Did you bring any food? No. Finally, they find one little boy, according to another gospel, who gives us a vantage point of the same storyline, and it says that this one boy had with him 5 loaves and 2 fish. How many of you had that, mama? Like, ain't nobody else sent their kid with anything except one mama. And she made sure that her baby had something. And so the little boy is asked what he has to offer. He says, all I've got is these 5 loaves and these 2 fish. And quite frankly, I was looking forward to opening my little lunchbox and enjoying what mama prepared for me. What is the need here? They take the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and they come back to Jesus. And Jesus again asks them, how many loaves do you have? It's the second time that Jesus asked them this. And the thing that I've learned about Jesus is he never asks a question that he doesn't already know the answer to. And if Jesus is asking you a question, it is so that he can reveal something to you about yourself that you have overlooked up to this point. And so Jesus is trying to get them to see something that they have been missing. And as they see this, what ultimately happens is they are told to hand it over to Jesus. And so what happens, they go and they see and they get it and they give it to God. So we finally found something, and it's still not enough, and it's so small, it's so little that it feels like nothing. But now they put it into Jesus' hands, according to the scripture, and then Jesus tells them what he wants them to do next is to sit down. Just look at somebody and tell them, sit down. Because it is here that one of the most significant messianic prophecies in all of Jesus' ministry is fulfilled. It's in Mark chapter 6. It's the very next verse. It's verse number 39. And here's what it says. It says, he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on a, say it with me, green grass. You may have heard the verse. It's from one of the most quoted passages of text in the entire Bible. And it is found in Psalm chapter 23, verse number 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. It is not by accident or coincidence that Jesus performed this miracle in the midst of green grass. It is not a coincidence that Jesus said, I want you to have everybody sit down in green grass. The scripture has already told us that Jesus was bothered by the fact that these people were like sheep without a shepherd. And he says, I'm about to step on the scene and flex my messianic muscles and let heaven be made manifest in earth as I remind my people that I am their shepherd. And if I am their shepherd, not only do I have the capacity to fulfill needs, but I have the capacity to fulfill wants that you shall not want. And he makes them to lie down in green pastures. And I just wonder sometimes why it's so hard for us to sit down. See, we have a tendency to try and work it out. We have a tendency to try and fix it. And I do think there's a time to work. And there's a time to put everything you've got into doing it. But when you begin to evaluate something and you realize that what you have measured against what God is calling you to do is not enough, and it's like not even close to being enough, and it is so little that if God doesn't show up, you're going to make an absolute fool out of yourself.
In those moments, you got to take the thing that you call nothing, put it in the hands of the God who calls it something, and then sit down and wait for Him to give it back to you. Because it's in that moment of sitting down that you have to choose to get ready. Because if you thought that it was a test for you to go survey the inventory and come back with 5 loaves and 2 fish, wait until you find out what He's about to ask you to do next. Has anybody ever been there with God? Of where you thought, I have stretched this thing and I have expanded my faith just about as far as I can expand it. And now you mean to tell me that God is going to ask something else of me? You see, it was one thing for them to feel foolish walking through people who did not appear to have any food with them whatsoever and conduct an inventory search. But now that they have come back with what little bit that they were able to find, and now everybody is seated, and now everybody thinks that lunch is coming, and these guys know we do not have enough to facilitate this. We are not going to be able to pull this off. That Jesus has this 5 loaves and 2 fish in His hands, and Scripture says that He looked up to heaven, He blessed it, He broke it, and then He gave it back to His disciples and told them to go set the table for the multitudes. It probably looked the same. It probably smelled the same. It probably tasted the same. The only thing that is different about it in appearance is that it has been broken where that it was previously all together. And can you imagine what this is like for these guys when they're looking at this 5 loaves and 2 fish and it's not even hardly enough to serve them, much less everybody else. And He's placing these broken morsels in their hands and He's saying, go feed them. And they're thinking, Jesus, we are going to look like absolute fools. There is no way that we can pull this off. But what they discover is there was one significant difference, and is that now it had been in His hands. Now they're about to discover that little really is much when God is in it. And what they're about to have to do is to let go and let God. And a lot of us are never able to let God because we won't let go. Because what we know we have in our hands, we still consider nothing and not being enough. There's no way I could ever host a small group because I don't have enough knowledge or wisdom. There's no way that I could ever serve because I don't have enough gifting. There's nothing that I really have to offer. There's no way that I could honor that calling to kids ministry or to baby spot because I'm not good in that area and I don't feel like. But yet at the same time, there's something in you that keeps stirring and there's some unction that you can't put away. And there's something that God just keeps pulling on the strings of your heart, and you think, well, I just don't have. But what if you, what you call nothing, God calls something? I can't tell you how many times over the course of getting the privilege to preach, thousands of times, that I would know it was time for me to go on stage and to preach or to walk into a room and to deliver a word or to go and minister to people. And I would look at my notes and I would think through the thoughts that I had to share and I would think, I have nothing to offer. Like, there's no way that this is going to touch anybody today. There's no way that this is going to bless anybody today. And I'm just wasting everybody's time. And there's over and over and over again throughout 20 years of getting to be in ministry, I have watched every time that I thought I had nothing is the moments when He was up to something. And it was usually when I thought I had the most that He did the least. And it was when I thought I had the least that He did the most. And sometimes you just got to understand, let go and let God. When He puts this back in their hands. And can you imagine as they are starting to go forward? They've already told Jesus they don't think that it's enough, but now he's commanded them to set these people down, and they start handing out these morsels, and it's like the more they give, the more they have to give. I need to help somebody this morning. The more they give, the more they have to give. It's like the more he could trust that he could get it through them, the more he brought to them. And the next thing you know, they just continue to distribute, and they continue to distribute, and they continue to distribute until the next thing you see, there are 12 basketfuls left over. These guys that started with morsels left there, each one of them with a basket. That which was less than was now then more than.
I feel like preaching this morning. I really do. Because I know where y'all live. I travel a lot. I get the jokes about Kentucky. I hear people make fun of our region. And people mock our zip codes. Some of you think you have nothing to offer. You think you're from the wrong side of the tracks, that you don't come from the right family, that you don't have the right last name. But what if what you call nothing, God calls something? And you've been standing looking yourself in the mirror and saying, I have nothing to offer. You've stood there and thought, I sure don't look like much. Well, when Moses stepped out with a stick in his hand and an Egyptian army behind him and a Red Sea in front of him, that joker didn't look like much. And when Elijah, who didn't even have proper grooming tactics, steps onto a mountain and he's outnumbered 850-1 and is taking on one of the most perverse and notoriously wicked women as a queen in the history of the earth, he doesn't look like much. And when you see Jonah as one preacher step into a massive city, and it's one of the most perverse places that the planet knew at that time, and he's just trying to let his voice be heard on behalf of God, he doesn't look like much. Daniel up against a bunch of lions in a den, he doesn't look like much. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego outnumbered tens of thousands to three. The fires of persecution being turned up hotter and hotter. They don't look like much. To the point that you could laugh at Moses. You could laugh at Jonah. You could laugh at Daniel. You could laugh at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they did laugh at Elijah. 12 disciples. 12 disciples that are a ragtag bunch. Former tax collectors and nothing but fishermen. They don't have the right certificates. They don't have the right degrees. They've never been in the right places according to man's expectation. They don't look like much. Especially when they're denying Jesus and running away, making all kinds of mistakes during a moment of persecution with the crucifixion. You think David up against a giant named Goliath really looks like much? A baby wrapped in swaddling clothes on the backside of Bethlehem, he doesn't look like much. And over again, from Genesis to Revelation, you see that God chooses to insert him into the places and the things and the people that the world would say they don't look like much. Because when God gets done being God through that group of people, the coincidence will never be able to take the credit for, and people will have to step back, even the mocker and the scoffer, and surely say, little is much when God gets in a thing. And I just believe that God wants to do something. I believe that God wants to move in South Central Kentucky. I believe that God wants to do something in such a way that we would testify
little. It may not look like much on a map. It may not look like much in the demographic scale, but little is much when God gets in a thing. What if all this time, what you've been calling nothing, God called it something? One of my favorite stories in the entire Bible. It's a woman, a widow. Her husband died. He left her in debt, really bad debt, about to lose everything they own. Her and her boys are going to be homeless. She reaches out to a prophet and she says, I don't know what to do. We're going to lose everything. And he says to her, well, what do you have left? Exact quote from Scripture. She said, nothing but a little jar of oil. And the prophet said, go borrow every vessel in the entire community. And she goes, she sends her boys to get them. They bring in every vessel from the entire community that they can find and that someone will loan them. And she's told to start pouring the oil. Tell your neighbor, let go and let God. Mm-hmm. And she starts pouring and she fills the first vessel. She keeps pouring and she fills the second vessel until every single vessel in the community is filled. And you learn there that heaven didn't run out of oil. The earth ran out of emptiness. Let go and let God. The whole thing starts with, I have nothing but. Jesus, we need to feed all of these people. And we have nothing. He says, go and check again. Go and see what you really do have. Because the truth of it is, if you've got a seed, you got the first step to a harvest. Because every harvest starts with a seed. But you have to be willing to let go and let God. And one of the best things that I believe I've ever learned in ministry was sowed into my life by a mentor. And it came at a time when our church was trying to figure out how to go into the highways and the hedges and find needs and meet them. And point blank, we did not have the money to do it. We did not know how we were going to do anything more than what we were presently doing at that time. And yet at the same time, we knew God was saying, I want you to be a go-and-tell church, not just a go-and-see church. And our church at the time had maybe 200, possibly 250 people, and we just did not have the finances to go out in the community and try to do something large scale, but we felt like God told us to go rent a fairgrounds and to open that fairgrounds for 3 or 4 hours and just to announce throughout the community everything is free and everyone is welcome. And we were thinking, well, what's going to be free? Like, what are we going to do? And we looked through the congregation and we discovered we had cooks. I can't get no help. We had cooks. And then we realized we had people who were really good at cutting hair. And then we realized that we had folks that were medically inclined. And we said, you know what? What we're going to do is we're just going to love on the community. And we're going to tell people that if you can't afford to get a haircut, come and we're going to bless you. And if you need a good hot meal, you just come and we're going to bless you. And then if you want a meal delivered, we'll bring it to you. And then we said, hey, you know what? If you need some kind of medical screening and there's something going on in a way where you're not able to get that any other way, we want you to come and see us. Then we're going to help. And that event that day served over 400 people. It was twice what we had in our church. And when we got done, there was more than enough to still go around. But here's the thing. That little thing that started in a moment to where that we didn't even know how we could facilitate it for 400 people ultimately grew into 2,000 people, 3,000 people, 4,000 people, 6,000 people, and the last event that we did had nearly 7,000 people present at it. And we got to the point where it was like, we don't even know the facilities... We're running over. And we got to the point we couldn't park the people. We couldn't host the people. We were like, this is more than enough, God. And that's when we changed our strategy. And we started putting it in your hands. And we said, go to the town square and go to Main Street and go door to door and go to your backyard. And all of those events began to transition into a place of where it wasn't just us standing collectively believing, but it was people being sent out into the highways and the hedges and compelling the lost to come in, that the house of the Lord might be filled to overflowing and that hell would be plundered and heaven would be populated in South Central Kentucky. And I love the fact that when this whole thing was done, the way that it happens in Mark chapter 6 is every one of those dudes left there packing a basket. Every individual that started with less than left with more than. Every guy that started with nothing left there with something. And it was more than enough. So I don't know how you feel when you look in the mirror. Maybe you felt so little in the eyes of God and even in the eyes of others. And maybe you felt like, I just don't think I have a lot to offer. It is a lie from hell. There's something God would do in you if you would just give your life to Him. You might have to sit down for a minute, but you get yourself ready. Because when you get back up, it may look the same, and nobody else may even recognize the difference initially. But when you start giving what has passed through His hands, nothing becomes something, and God gets the credit.